Genesis chapter 1, while you're turning to it, of course, these early chapters, skeptics have attacked this section of God's Word. They try and tell us that science has proved that these chapters couldn't possibly be true. And if you were to say you believed in them, you're somehow not intelligent, you're a foolish person. And they don't believe in a literal Garden of Eden, a literal Noah, a literal Adam and Eve. And sometimes even believers are intimidated by the cacophony of criticism against these chapters and feel it's easier to keep quiet about it. But I was interested in a recent article in the newspaper, and this is what it said. There was a survey carried on among Americans. A survey was taken because they asked, and not just those who go to church, but they asked them about origins. 44% said they believed that God created humans in their present form sometime in the last 10,000 years. 39 said evolution occurred because God guided it and used evolution to bring into being. Only 9% said, yes, the world came about by evolution but was not guided by God. And I find those figures amazing. Because with all the bias of media and the bias of science, falsely so-called, I thought the figures would be nowhere near that. Really what it's saying is there was only 9% of the population really believed, or at least gave the answer that they believed that it happened without God. And that is an amazing, shows that people have common sense. Most people have common sense. Well, let's just pray as we turn to God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these foundational truths from the book of Genesis. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless us as we look now again at these early verses, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. In 1859, Charles Darwin, who of course had a degree, and his degree was in theology, not, by the way, in science. Charles Darwin had no degree in science. He never studied science. But he did popularize what is known as evolution. The Origin of the Species is the book that he published. Of course, it's still well known to this day. But we hold in our hands a book that gives us the origin of the species, but it is written by God, who was the only eyewitness of it. And so it's a wonderful book to study. But the question we have to face, just by introductory into this chapter we started last week, is Genesis 1-3 literal? Or is it some type of Jewish poetry? Well, the problem is, if we cannot depend upon Genesis 1-3, how can we depend on any other portion of Scripture? If what it says here isn't factual, how can we believe in John 3:16? You see, the New Testament says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In the New Testament, Paul argues that Adam here, the first man, he's the first Adam. And he says the Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. In other words, Adam, we descend from him physically. The Lord Jesus Christ, our people descend from him in a spiritual sense. So if there was no first Adam, how can we believe in Christ? If there was no Adam and Eve and Noah and these other characters, how can we believe in the New Testament? You see, the Bible is like an interlocking puzzle. You know how you do a puzzle and all the pieces fit together. And we have a complete Bible, 66 books, written by 40 different writers over a period of some 1,500 years. But it all fits together. And if you take out the early chapters of Genesis, the rest of the Bible makes no sense at all. In fact, it takes away the need for Christ on Calvary. If you don't believe in the literal happenings in the first three chapters of Genesis, then the cross does not make any sense. That's why today there are many see no beauty in Christ or wonder what it's all about, because they don't understand the early chapters of the book of Genesis. It's the seed plot of the rest of the Bible, what the acorn is to the oak. The first chapters in Genesis are to the rest of the Bible, the headwaters of divine revelation. Last week we looked at the fact God is affirmed. He's not argued for, he's affirmed. God is. And then we thought of his action, he created, what that means. Now you ladies, you might make a lovely cake and you say, oh, that's a lovely creation. But it's not in the true sense of the word. The word create, that's translated from the Hebrew, means to make out of nothing. You started with the flour and the sugar and so on. No, you did it with creativity, with artistry, if you like, expertise. But the word translated on three different occasions down this chapter, it's the word to make out of nothing. Keep that in mind. So, here's a few things I want to say of the introduction this morning. In verse 1, I want to underline, the universe definitely had a beginning. In the beginning. Now, there are all kinds of different theories of evolution. There's not just one. Darwin put forward one. Most scientists today actually don't believe in Darwin's theories. Many of the things he set forth, they don't actually believe in it. Believe in a general idea that things grew from lesser forms to larger, but they disagree with other things he wrote. And there are many different theories, but generally there are those who are atheistic. They don't believe in God. And some of these scientists say, look, there's always been matter. Uniformitarianism, it's called. Another name. That's what it was called before the word evolution was coined. In other words, there are people who say there's no God, there's no superior being. Everything that we see, in other words, the matter behind it, it's always been. It's always been. And of course, over time, it evolved and got into more complex forms. But there's all... No. Common sense tells you that isn't so. But number 2, the Bible says no in the beginning. He created 3 things you can learn from these first 2 verses. There was a time when he created time. Now, this is hard to grasp, but there was a time when there was no time. Eternity, our minds can't take it in, but there was a certain time when time was created. And you know, the Bible teaches there's a time when time will end, and there'll be no more time. You see, we talk about 3 dimensions. Well, the dimension of time is a creation by God. And here's something that'll really blow your mind. You can search it on the internet. I remember a man telling me he's into science a few years ago, and I, what? We say time's constant, a second is a second. Mm-mm. Look up the internet, look up any science book. The atomic clock that's on sea level goes at a slower speed than the atomic clock in Denver that's a mile high. It's out by so many milliseconds. Because many scientists are now teaching that they realize time goes quicker the further you move from the center of the earth. That'll blow your mind. That'll get you interested in science, maybe. Of course, they talk about the massive years, and they say the universe is still expanding. I don't know. I'm not a scientist, but it's interesting. I'm saying there's a mystery about time. But God created time in the beginning. In other words, before there was any such thing as time. Time is a creation. God dwells in eternity, and one day time for us will end, so we can say Genesis 1 not only gives the origin of the species, it gives the destiny of the species. Because one day there's going to be no more time. And then he created space. He says he created the heavens. Heavens is plural. I believe it's talking about space. The whole universe. I say many believe the universe is still expanding. Space. And then what's the third dimension we talk about? Matter. Matter. That's what he does here. In the beginning, God created. Created. Now, what happened next after he created time, space, and matter? He began to form and to fill the universe. You see, verse 2, look at it closely. And the earth, and that's not the word for world as such, this means the matter, the stuff he had created, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now bear with me this morning, for by way of introduction to this chapter, we'll have to say a few things that are maybe a bit more technical. There are those, and I believe this one is young, and good men, who teach what they call a gap theory. They say between verse 1 and verse 2, there could be millions of years, but God created the world, it was perfect, Satan then fell, and so the world was... became void. And they go in Isaiah and they say that's what happened. Now the good men believe that. I don't anymore believe it for these reasons. Yes, they say the word was can be translated became, but most times it is was. Now when it says was without form and void, what it's simply saying is God created matter. But it hadn't been formed into sun and moon and stars and earth yet. Now, he could have done it in 6 seconds, but this is the way God chose to do it. And here's another reason. This is the clincher. I could go into the arguments, but listen. The death came as a result of the fall in chapter 3, the sin of man. That's why there's death in the world. But if there's a gap here, how could there have been death before the fall? To me, that's the clincher. So what I'm saying is, God created the heaven and the earth. He created matter, but it was undeveloped. It was like a blank checkboard. He creates it, but it's a blank. Remember, to make something out of nothing. He creates, as it were, a blank checkbook or board. And then it was void. It was empty. There was no life. It was dark. There was no light yet. Do you remember I pointed out in verse 1 you have the word created. He made it out of nothing. Just maybe go over this again. Look at verse 21. This is the second time you get the word created. He created great whales. Conscious life. You go down to verse 27. God created man. Now you have man's life. That's the only time you get the word created. Now it occurs more in verse 27. It's talking about man. God created matter. Then God created conscious life of animals, birds, etc. The conscious life. They're not inanimate objects. And then God created man, and man is different. Out of nothing. There's something about man he created. We'll get to that. But do you know in the rest of the chapter from verse 2, do you know what you'll find? God formed. God formed. God made, God made, God made. What's he doing? He's taking the matter that he had created and he's forming it into what we know as the universe. In the first 3 days he does that. And in the next 3 days he fills it. He fills it with the birds, with the animals. And then finally with man, because the world is created for man, we saw last week. That's what the chapter's teaching. He created time, space, matter. And then he begins to form it. So, what does it mean then? And here's what we're really after this morning. Look at the end of verse 5. The evening and the morning were the first day. Look at the end of verse 8. The evening and the morning were the second day. And then the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. Here's the question. Can anybody take this literal? Are you saying, Mr. Johnson, do you really believe that these are literal 24-hour days? Surely you couldn't believe that in this day. Now let me say, there are some Christians, and they say, no, it means long periods of time. And there are those, and we call them theistic evolutionists, I believe they're wrong, and they say, God created matter, and then God used evolution to bring what we have today into being. Now, I can't accept that. Can't accept that. Now, the word day can mean different things. Listen carefully to this sentence I'm going to read you. Back in my grandfather's day, it took 2 days to travel the length of Ireland when you travelled during the day. There's 3 different meanings for the word day. Did you notice that? 3 different meanings. When you come to the Bible, obviously day is often used as a 24-hour period. Now, it's not quite 24. It's what some of you scientists say, 23 minutes, 56 or 57 seconds. That's why we have a leap year. But we talk 24-hour day. You know that it's not exact, and they have to add the day to get the calendar right. But generally, roughly 24 hours a day. A rotation, the earth rotating. We call that a day. That's in the Bible, a day. But then, in this very chapter, in verse 5, and God called the light day. And the evening and the morning were the first day. There's 2 different uses of the word day. He says day means the daylight period of the day. So you have 2 different meanings of the word day, haven't you? But then, there's more than that. Because when you go to chapter 2 and verse 4, if you don't read your Bible very carefully, you could become confused. Chapter 2, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens under the earth when they were created in the day. that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. But sure, the Bible says he made it in 6 days. Well, it's talking just about a general period. It's not a contradiction in Scripture. We use the word in that way. We talk about our grandfather's day, back in my father's day, back in Abraham's day, back in the days of the Romans, back in the days of the judges. You're not meaning a literal day. You're meaning that period. And chapter 2 saying, at that time when God made the heavens and the earth. So there's another use of the word death. Sorry, the word day. But then, why do I believe it's a 24 literal? Well, first of all, I believe God could have done it in 6 seconds, let alone 6 days, or 1 second. Number two, the language itself. If you're sitting down to read this chapter, the first day, the second day, and notice there's a numeral put against each day. It doesn't say the first period, the second age, the third age. It's the first day, the very use of the definite numeral that's given. And then there's another reason. If you try and make these days correspond with what's called the days or the ages of evolution, it doesn't make sense. Can't make sense at all, because you're going to have plants before sea creatures. An evolutionist teaches life was created in the sea or in water, and then the little fish became an amphibian, then it came onto land, and then it became a bird, and then it became a reptile, then a bird, then an animal, then a human. It doesn't match up. It doesn't match up with the days. You cannot make them long periods of time. But here's another reason. Exodus 20, verse 11. Remember the commandment, fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day, one day in seven. Why? Because in 6 days, God made the heaven and the earth, and all that's in them. God didn't say to Moses, now you're to keep one long period of time. He said, you're to keep one day. Why? Because God made the world, he created, formed it in 6 days. He could have done it shorter. Could do it whatever way he wants because he's sovereign. But God chose to do it in 6 days. And why do we have a week? You ever think about that? Why do we have a week? You say, now you're talking, what are you talking about, Mr. Johnson? Why do we keep a 7 day week? Do you know in the French Revolution, such was the hatred for God that they tried to introduce a 10 day week? Tell me, does France have a 10 day week today? No, they don't. Do you know that Lenin and Stalin tried to introduce a 10-day week in Russia? Such was their hatred for God's word and God's truth. Tell me, if you go to live in Russia, do they have a 10-day week today? No, they don't. Why? Why do you not pick a 6? Why do you not pick a 5-day week? Why is there not 11 days in a week? Because God created the world in 6 days and he rested in the seventh. That's why. It goes right back to creation. This book is right up to date. I believe it means what it says, and you'll find no professor of Hebrew in any university in the world will tell you that the writer intended to make it long ages. Now, I reject the view that this is somehow poetic or myth. I have no problem believing in 6 literal days, the meaning of the days. Number two, I want you to think of the miracle of the days. The miracle of the days. This is tremendous. God spoke in verse 3, and God said. In verse 6, and God said. In verse 9, do you see it there? And God said. In verse 11, and God said. And you go down the chapter, God said, God said, God said. And I love verse 7 at the end of the verse. It was so. End of verse 9, it was so. See that? Go down the chapter. I have them underlined in my Bible. God said it, and it was so. There's the miracle. He had formed what we'll call matter, time, space. And then God spoke on the first day and said, form, light, and so on. God just said it, and it happened. It happened. Wonderful power. Now, there may be some of you young ones at school and so on, and somebody say to you, oh, no, listen. listen, no, what about evolution? What about the theory of evolution? Well, it is only a theory, and if anybody ever tells you it's a fact, you know they're not telling the truth. Now, I'm not saying the teacher's deliberately lying. She's been told it. They'll say to you, but most intelligent people believe in evolution. Do you know why most intelligent people believe in evolution? Because they've been told that most intelligent people believe in evolution. You ask them, which theory do you believe in? Oh, I believe in the theory of evolution. Which one? Of course they don't agree. Their scientists write books against each other. There's no such thing as one theory. Now, the general theory from lower life forms, but they don't. One of the leading experts, told you about him last week, the one who, along with Mr. Watson, I'll mention him this week, that name, no, I don't think he's a relative of Jim's, but the two men, Watson and Crick, who discovered DNA, one of them, Mr. Crick, actually put forward the view when he was asked, but where did all this original DNA, this life, come from? He said, maybe a space traveller arrived on Earth from another galaxy. And a germ was left behind on a rock somewhere, and that developed into higher life. Of course, a lot of scientists don't accept that. They talk about gases. So just look at them. It's never been proved. But the general thing that Darwin said, you came out of the sea, out of water, you became a little amoeba, became an unsegmented worm, then a segmented worm, then some type of reptile, and so on, right up the chain until you have us. Now, I don't believe it. Why? I'll tell you very quickly. Say, this is a introductory message this morning. I don't believe evolution for theological reasons. H.G. Wells, who was an atheist, wrote tremendous books, of course. H.G. Wells, he wrote this. He wrote A History of the World. If animals and men evolved, then there are no first parents, there's no Adam and Eve, no paradise, no Garden of Eden, no fall. Adam and Eve didn't obey God, and if there's no fall, then the entire fabric of Christianity, the story of the first sin, and the reason for the atonement of Christ coming to earth is false. And he's right. H.G. Wells said, in other words, if this isn't true, then there is no gospel. There's no reason for the gospel. So for theological reasons. Oh, I believe there is. You see, the humanist is a person who says he doesn't believe God. Either man, you and I, were sinners in need of God's redemption, or else we're evolving, getting better and better every day, along the way, getting better, evolving more and more. And that's what people began to teach at the end of the 1800s after Darwin's book was popularized, and they said there'll never be a war again because man's evolving. And then with the First World War, bang, millions, the cruelty of men. In the 1920s and 30s, they put forward the view, these philosophers again, oh well, that was a blip, but now man has evolved so much. You had the Fabian socialists and others, they rejected God. Men like George Bernard Shaw, who, of course, I watched him the other day in the documentary saying that people who don't have a high IQ should be made to work in boring jobs, and people who don't reach a certain high IQ shouldn't be allowed to have children. Only elite should allow to have children. In fact, those with a very low IQ should be put to death. That's the man who wrote My Fair Lady, or Pygmalion it's called, because they were atheistic evolutionists. And they said there'll never be war again. And with the awful tragedy of the gas chambers. You see, either man is a sinner, or he's getting better. I reject it for logical reasons. It's not logical evolution. And there's men who are not even Christian scientists who have rejected it. They haven't even become Christians yet. I could bore you for hours with, and you can get this from Answers in Genesis, encourage your young people, children, to read it. Get them the literature. These are men with their PhDs in science, and they quote from men who are not even Christian, and they say evolution is a hoax. It's an imagination. Listen, evolution is not science. It's never been proved. It's a theory. And it's actually a philosophy. And what we need to drum into people today is, they say, oh, you Christians, you're following religion, it's by faith. Yes, by faith we believe. But you look at the evolution, you're following evolution not because there's scientific evidence for it. You're believing in evolution because that's your religion. That's your philosophy. You don't come to the science lab and look at things and say, what does all this prove? You've already got a preconceived idea and you try and make the facts match your theory, but it doesn't. And I'm saying there's many scientists out there produce things that show the evidence does not match the theory. And I'm saying they've no explanation for the origin of life. Where did it come from? Oh, it started with a creature in the sea, and then. But where did it come from? And they've no real evidence that one species has evolved into another. Oh, there are different types of dogs. Of course there are. Big dogs, little dogs, all the different breeds. But I want you to notice in your Bible this. Here's the logical reason that defeats evolution. Look at verse 11. After his kind. Look at verse 12. The herb yielding seed after his kind. The fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. You go down the chapter 10 times. That defeats evolution. Of course there's differences in different species. I'm not a fisherman, but they tell me this, that if you're a fisherman and you have to go after bass, there's rock bass, Roanoke bass, Ozark bass, shadow bass, yellow bass, white bass, shoal bass, red-eye bass, spotted bass, Guadalupe bass, largemouth bass, and smallmouth bass. That's why I never became a fisherman. I'd be too confused. Of course there's varieties among species, but a cat doesn't become a dog. There's no evidence of it whatsoever. I reject it for moral reasons. Moral reasons. Do you know when Darwin wrote this book that popularized... Now, keep remembering that. Darwin didn't come up with a theory of evolution. Not at all. Not at all. He popularized it. There were men who talked about natural selection. That's not evolution. The different breeds among dogs and so on. That's not evolution. It's natural selection. That's within the species. But when Darwin popularized that, there were men who followed his theory. Now, we're not saying Darwin's responsible for this, and we're not saying that everyone who teaches or believes evolution follows this, but there was a man called Karl Marx. Ever heard of him? Founder of communism? Ever heard of a man called Lenin? Have you ever heard of a man called Adolf Hitler? Have you ever read Mein Kampf? That's the book that he wrote setting forth his views. Do you know how they used as a foundation for their arguments? Darwin's Origin of Species. Do you know what the subtitle is? You can read it on the internet, The Origin of Species. Do you know what the subtitle? Because men back then loved to make big titles to their books. The Origin of Species, subtitled, listen, The Survival of the Fittest Race. And I told you before how Charles Darwin went to that island off South America and he saw these people and he said they're nearer ape than nearer human. And they can't even talk to each other. And Tom Bridges and his wife went in as missionaries and wrote down thousands and thousands of words in that language. And Darwin came back years later and there was a church and they were reading the translation of the Bible. And he was so wrong with the living exhibit. How could they be right about things that are dead? And we must give Darwin credit. He gave a donation to the mission that was working among those people. And he admitted he had been wrong. But Adolf Hitler, before he started on the Jewish people, those awful atrocities. How could man be evolving and do those terrible things? Before he did that, in September 1939, there was a law passed. You know what it was? The right to life. And he put to death hundreds of thousands of German, his fellow German people, who were in nursing homes. Children who were disabled physically. And mentally, autistic children. Children with other ailments. He had them put to death, his own people, before he started in the Jews. Why? Because he believed in evolution, and he said that for the Aryan race to become the master race, these inferior specimens have to be out of the way. Why did he hate the Negro and the Jewish people? Because he taught. Read what the Nazis taught. They said the Jews are an inferior race of people and the Aryans are the master. That is pure evolutionary teaching. Pure evolutionary teaching. That's why in the late 1800s, do you know right up to the 1890s, they were still shooting Aborigines in Australia and skinning them and bringing them back in the boat and making exhibits in museums in Europe, because they said Aborigines are half man, half ape. They're not pure humans. Listen, I reject evolution because of what it produces, this awful, awful evil. But I want you to look at your Bible now for a last thing. I've had to do that bit this morning just to say to you, I do believe in a six-day literal creation. I do believe God spoke. I don't believe that there was ape man and this type of man and this type of man. No, no. God created Adam, and of course he made Eve. But this chapter, do you know in verse 1 to 3, God has put the plan of salvation here. Here's the message of the days. The message of the days. Not only is it for the origin of the species, it's something to say about our destiny. You look at it here. What does it say? God created. I quoted the verse last week. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, creature. Just as God created the world, you and I, because of sin, and we'll get to that in chapter 3, you need a new creation. Salvation is God creating spiritual life within you. Because what's the condition of the sinner? Verse 2. Without form, void, dark. What does that mean? It was formless. There was no order. And if a person doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there's no order in your life. It's void. There's an emptiness within your life. There's a darkness within you, because Ephesians talks about that. It says that all of us, having the understanding darkened, darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's the picture of every one of us born into this world. We're dark. Our lives are empty. We've no spiritual life. We're not born with spiritual life. We're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Ah, but what happened in verse 2? Oh, this is tremendous. The earth was without form and void. Darkness upon. Listen, and the Spirit of God moved. Ah, that's the same word used over in Deuteronomy, where the eagle fluttereth over her young. This is the God, the Holy Spirit comes, and he begins to move upon the deadness and the darkness, and he's moving upon it. What can this matter do without the Holy Spirit? Nothing. What can a sinner do to have eternal life? Nothing in yourself. You need the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Now look what happens in verse 3. And God said, isn't that wonderful? You've got the moving of the Holy Spirit. And then God speaks. Do you know what that tells me? Do you know how a person becomes a true Christian? God, the Holy Spirit, begins to move in your heart. He begins to show you your need of trusting Christ as Savior. You begin to see that you have a deadness and you want life. You need to see, you see there's an emptiness in your life. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. And then God takes the Word of God. You see, God, this word, as we read it, this is God's spoken word, God's breathed word, and God now speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. You know what it says in 1 Peter 1, how it says we're born again. What does it mean to be born again? By the Holy Spirit, by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. What does it mean to be a Christian, born again, converted? It means God, the Holy Spirit, speaks. And he speaks into your life. And what happens now? What happens when he speaks? Well, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Light shone into the darkness. And what is it to be a Christian? The light of God shines into your soul. What happened next? Life. Life is created. The Bible teaches Christianity, it's not following a code or a creed. It's having the life of God within you. And God here in the first creation, He speaks, He moves by His Spirit, He speaks the Word, light comes, life comes, and then what does the rest of the chapter describe? God forming the earth and making it fruitful. And into your life, God can bring a new creation and make your life fruitful. Maybe you're saying, Mr. Johnson, you're just reading that into it. Are you sure it says that? I'm 100% sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 in the New Testament. Thousands of years later, the Apostle Paul, writing about salvation, what it is to be in Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 4, and just bear with me as I turn to it and read it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And in verse 4 first, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. In other words, that's our state without Christ. Look at verse 6. Paul says he's preaching. Why? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. He's thinking back to creation. He's saying, remember, this world was created when God spoke and He commanded light. He's shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, what is salvation? If you were to say to me, what does it mean to be born again? It means that God moves upon your life, and then God speaks by His Word, and God makes you a new creation, and that formlessness becomes usefulness, that emptiness is replaced with fullness, that darkness becomes lightness. You're a new creation. Now, it's important that we have that introduction about why I make no apology that we believe the first chapters of Genesis are literal. Why I can't believe the modern theories of evolution. But don't miss on the very first verses the plan of salvation. God put it there. When you begin to think how God spoke and brought in creation, God can speak in your life. And you can pray this morning, Lord, come into my life. God finished the work of the first creation, it's over. But He still performs the work of the new creation. Are you a new creature in Christ? Call upon Him this morning to shine into your life. 520.